If you have your Bible this morning, let's look in Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, we're going to be actually reading the first 17 verses this morning and talking about our attitude in faith. Have you ever met a Christian that has a bad attitude? If you haven't, it's probably you. So just think about that for just a moment. You know, we from time to time come across individuals and people who are supposed to be joyful Christians, and for some reason, their attitude feels like they lack joy. They don't have anything to be happy about. They're not excited. Their attitude, quite honestly, just stinks. You know, God wants us to have a better attitude as Christians. I was always told, if you are calling something Christian, it ought to be better. And so as Christians, we ought to have the best attitude, be the most joyful people, and we ought to approach our God and others around us with the hope and the knowledge that we have an eternal hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I'm going to look at these 17 verses in Luke chapter 18. And it's going to give us a few glimpses into some different people and different attitudes that they have. We're going to look at two parables and then a real-life occurrence that Jesus shares with us. And we're going to see different attitudes that people have and how it might change and shape our own attitude. Now, at first glance, these three passages that we're going to read, we're going to do them one at a time. Now, as we study them, they may seem like they're disconnected, but remember, as we study through the book of Luke, Luke is very methodical with how he groups things together. It's not an accident where he places different passages. That's why we can't always follow Luke chronologically. Sometimes he gets things out of order time-wise because thematically he wants to group things together. And in this chapter, he wants us to see the attitude we ought to have in our own faith. It's not necessarily are we happy or sad. Instead, it's how our attitude towards God is reflected, how we approach God. And so we're going to read Luke 18, 1 through 17. But for starters, let's just read the first eight verses, this first parable that he gives us. And then we'll look at the attitude God wants us to have in our faith. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 1, says this. Now he told them a parable on the need for them to pray always and never give up. See, Luke does a really good job of starting off by saying, in case there's any confusion, this parable is about your need to pray always and never give up. So if we're reading this and you think, what is Jesus trying to teach me? Luke has already told you, okay? Luke is trying to teach you, Jesus is trying to teach you to pray always and never give up. Verse 2, there was a judge in a certain town who didn't fear God or respect people. And a widow in that town kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he was unwilling, but later he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or respect people, yet because this widow keeps pestering me, I will give her justice so that she doesn't wear me out by her persistent coming. Then the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God grant justice to his elect and who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay in helping them? I tell you that he will swiftly grant them justice. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Now it's interesting that Luke tells us at the beginning what this parable is about. It's about coming to the Lord persistently in prayer, praying always and never giving up. But then he concludes this parable with Jesus asking a question. Will he find faith on earth? So as we put these bookends together, we realize our persistent prayer and always giving up is directly tied to the faith that we have here on earth. Our attitude and our faith is present here as we learn that God desires persistent faith. This is a parable about prayer, but Jesus makes it clear it's actually more deeply a parable about faith. Will you have enough faith to be persistent? This parable always confused me some because a lot of times in parables we have a direct correlation. This character represents God and this character represents us and this character represents someone else. And this one, as you're trying to put all that together, you can't help but think, who is the judge compared to? And we think about it long enough, and we think it's God, right? He's the one who's granting. And who is the widow? That's us. we're supposed to persistently come. As you read this parable, I always think, so God, you're telling me I'm supposed to pester you, right? You're telling me I'm supposed to annoy you until you finally give up and just say, fine, have whatever you want. There's a danger in taking this parable to mean, if I ask God enough times, he'll eventually give in to me. If I just ask over and over and over again, he'll get annoyed enough that he'll just give me whatever I want. You've experienced this before. I'm looking over. Jed just kind of gave me a little grin. He's got four young kids. He knows the are we there yet question and the why and the consistent over and over questioning. And finally, if you're like we are, it's okay, have the Cheerios. That's fine. Just stop pestering, right? Does God act this way? Is that what this parable is about? If you pester God enough, will he finally say, whatever you want, just stop asking questions? Well, of course not. You see, the point of this parable is not necessarily that God is exactly like the judge, but there's a contrast here. Look with me in verse 6 again. The Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. So first of all, we know that the judge is not just like God. The judge is unjust. He doesn't respect God or people. And then he compares the judge, actually contrasts the judge with God. Will not God grant justice to elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay in helping them? Here's what Jesus is saying. If even the pagan, unjust judge who doesn't care about God or people, if even he will listen to you because of your persistence, how much more so will a just and loving God hear you when you ask over and over again? Even the worst people will eventually listen and relent and give in. If an unjust judge will do that, think about how fair God will be to you. He says, pray continually. Ask constantly. Don't give up. God's desire is for us to have a persistent faith. Yes, to ask and to ask again. But again, it's not just about prayer. It's about our daily living. See, God doesn't desire for us to pray or to live godly lives and then to step back and give up for a little while and think, I'll get back to that when I can get back to it. And then to jump back in, okay, God, I'm on fire for you now. And then I'm going to kind of step back a little bit and kind of do my own thing. And okay, God, now I'm going to commit my life again. And God's not interested in a roller coaster faith. He's not interested in us coming to him just when we have needs. He's not interested in us praising him when things are going good and falling back when life is difficult. You see, this parable is about prayer, but Jesus also ties it into faith. Will there be faith? Will you have persistent faith? We have a tendency to trust in ourselves when things are going well. Everything seems to be together, and so we're going to step back and say, I've got all of my life in order. And all of a sudden, because we're doing well, our faith kind of gets put on the back burner because we're so busy with so many other things until tragedy strikes, when calamity happens, when we have something in our life that all of a sudden we're struggling with. At that moment, we have a tendency to say, okay, God, where are you now? As if God has moved and as if we've been trying to pretend to live for him all of these years. And now we say, Lord, now where are you? Or maybe you're the exact opposite. Maybe when things are going good, it's easy to praise God. When things are going well, you can be involved in church. You can serve him in the community. You can do everything God's calling you to do. But when things get tough, you start to question him. Lord, why would you let this happen? Or why do I feel this way? Lord, where are you? Most of us have a tendency to trust God in spurts. Today, I feel good and I'll trust you. Or today, I need you, so I'll pray to you. But for the rest of the time, we trust really in ourselves. Jesus says you must have a persistent faith. God desires you to be faithful when things are going well and to be thankful when things are going poorly. We're to be faithful when God has blessed us beyond what we can even imagine. And we're to be faithful when we feel like we're all alone and abandoned. God desires a persistent faith. What should our attitude be? It should be one that says, God, you're always faithful to me. I pledge to always be faithful to you. God desires a persistent faith. Then Luke gives us another parable that Jesus tells about the attitude we have in our faith. Not only are we to be persistent, but there's a second parable that teaches us a little bit more about how we are to live. Let's look in verses 9 through 14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. Now again, Luke does not give us any question on what this parable is about and who it is for. So if you're sitting here and you're taking notes and you're reading Luke 18 verse 9, this particular parable is for those who trust in themselves and those that think that they are righteous and look down on everyone else. Do you know anyone like that? Do you know anybody who is self-righteous and thinks that they're better in their faith than anyone else? Most of us pop a person in head as soon as we say that. However, beware, because this parable is about you and I. We just came off a parable that we're reminded for a consistent faith. This parable is for all those who don't have a persistent faith, that waver from time to time, that have a tendency to trust in themselves. This parable is for us as we're trying to grow closer to the Lord. We are the person that this is written for. So here's the parable, starting in verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee was standing and praying like this about himself: God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, greedy and unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest and saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Have you ever asked yourself, why is it that I put trust in myself? Well, why is it that there are times my faith is not persistent? Why are there times I think I know better than God? And the reason is you and I have a pride issue. It's the root of all of our sin. God's desire, though, is for our faith to be a humble faith. God desires a humble faith. That means to have a persistent faith, we need it not to be about us. It's about God. It's not about our comfort. It's about God's will. It's not about what we think we should be doing. It's about what God has commanded us to do. It's not about how far we've progressed. It's about how far we still need to go. It's interesting to look at how the Pharisee prayed and how the tax collector prayed. In verse 11, let's look at how the Pharisee prayed, his prayer. Verse 11 says, the Pharisee was standing and praying like this. These next two words are important. About himself. How was a Pharisee praying? It wasn't about God, was it? Isn't it ironic that even in his prayer, he's not even talking to God or about God. His prayer is about himself. Well, can I tell you there's danger in that, not just for a Pharisee, but for you and I sitting here this morning? That our prayers become about us, about what we've done or what we want. The attitude the Pharisee has is God, look at me. We contrast that with the prayer of the tax collector. Now, it's interesting because in verse 13, you would think that the tax collector's prayer would be strikingly different. And surely it is, but notice that it's also about himself. The tax collector, standing far off, would not raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest and saying, God, have mercy on me. And these next two words are important: a sinner. The Pharisee, he prayed about himself and how great he was. The tax collector also prayed about himself and about his need and about how far from God he was, and about how low he was and how great God's gift of mercy is. You know, our prayer life before God is really about our relationship with him. And it can be one that we build ourselves up and say, God, you've blessed me so much and you've given me all of this and look at what I can do. Or it can be one to say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. These few words are some of the most powerful words we can ever pray. It reflects, one, our own condition before God, that we are a sinful people. And two, it reflects the greatness and the loving mercy of God, that His desire is to forgive. Jesus makes it very clear which of the two of these men in verse 14 is saved and has a genuine faith. It's the one who is humbled, not the one who exalts himself. God's desire is that we come before Him in humility. God, there is so much more I need from You. Give me more because I don't have enough. Our attitude in our faith ought to be one that empties ourselves and calls on the mercy of God. And then finally, there's an instance that occurs as Jesus is telling these parables in verses 15 through 17. People are bringing infants to Him so that He might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked Him. Jesus, however, invited them, "Let the little children come to Me and don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Jesus often puts salvation in what seems to be confusing terms. There are times that He tells people, "You must be born again." You think, how am I going to go inside of my mother's womb and be born again? Here He says, "You have to come to Me like a little child." And I picture the Pharisees listening to this from a distance and trying to take that literally and almost mocking Him. "What, do I crawl on my knees to come to You? Are You asking me to shrink myself down?" What Jesus is trying to communicate to His disciples here and to us as we read it, that God desires a simple faith. God is not looking for something overly complicated. We have 66 books of the Bible that have a great amount of depth of theology in them. We could study Scripture nonstop, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And in our lifetime, we still would be learning and trying to understand more and more. There are books and commentaries written about who God is and how He interacts with His people. I have a book called Systematic Theology, a few of them, but one in particular that's by an individual. It's about this thick, and literally it's just chapter after chapter about different attributes of God and the church and man and salvation and what the Bible teaches about all of these things. And you could read through that over and over and over again and still feel like you have no understanding of who God is. We understand we serve a God who is infinitely complex. We serve a God who is beyond our wildest imaginations. He is so much greater than we can fathom. And yet the salvation He gives is not one that is complicated. The entire message of all of those books, the entire message of the 66 books of the Bible, is a simple message that when we come to Jesus Christ for salvation, we receive it. See, our faith in God is as simple as putting our trust in Him as both Lord and Savior. It's an understanding that we don't have to know everything about everything, that we can spend the rest of our lives learning more, but it's understanding that God's desire is to save us if we trust Him. I've shared this with you several times, but it's important that we know what the simple message of faith is. And it begins with us acknowledging, like that tax collector, that you and I, we live in a broken world and have broken lives. That you and I are sinful people. That we are not what God created us to be. That as we go about our lives and we try to figure out what's wrong, we can't find any answers. And so the Bible teaches us that God didn't create us broken and sinful. God created us whole and perfect, with hearts that are bent at loving Him. That's how we're supposed to be. But in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3, and every chapter since, and every day of our lives since, we have rebelled against God. The Bible calls it sin. And it has led to our lives being ruined and broken. It's led to death. No matter how hard we try to escape, we can never get away from the brokenness of our lives. We try to do good things. We try to serve God in tangible ways. We try to be nice to other people. And everything we do reminds us that we're still lost and broken. There's nothing we could do. And so God in His infinite goodness sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross. He came down to this earth, paid for our sins on the cross, and then rose again. A resurrection that proved He conquered the sin and the death that we're trapped in. The Bible tells us that we can make a trade and an exchange. That if we trust in Jesus Christ, we turn from our sins, and we believe in who He is, that we will receive salvation. And that turning literally means we change the way we live. We commit to trust Him as our Lord. That is, He is in control. He is our King. And He knows what's best for us. We're no longer living for ourselves. We have turned to trust the King. And we trust Him as our Savior. That is, we are sinful people and need Him to forgive us of our sins, to save us from that. It's on that cross that He took the penalty for our sins. Something miraculous happens when we trust in Jesus as both Savior and Lord. We are given a new life, and our lives are restored the way God created us to be. That doesn't mean that you'll never sin again. That doesn't mean that you won't fall from time to time, but your heart and who you are is forever and eternally changed. The gospel is as simple as putting our faith and trust that Jesus died for our sins and can lead us in a better life than the one we're currently living. And so this morning we ask what our attitude and our faith is. We ask if we have a faith that approaches God with a humble attitude. If we have a faith that is persistently following and trusting Him as Lord, and if we have simply prayed and shared our sinfulness with God and allowed Him to be our Savior. This morning, as we get ready to sing a song of invitation, we're going to have a prayer, we're going to sing a song, and we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. And in doing so, it's a time for us to examine our faith and the attitude we have before God. Have we built ourselves up, or have we humbled ourselves? Is our prayer one that says, God, look how far You've brought me? Or is it a prayer that says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner? This morning, my hope and my prayer is that each one of us would realize the sinful lives we lead, turn and believe in Jesus Christ, and allow Him to give us a new life and a new heart. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the simple faith that You give us in Scripture. It's not overly complicated. It's not as if we have to go studying everything about everything. We simply need to trust that You are both the Savior of our sins who forgives us and the Lord of our lives, our King who shows us how to live. Lord, in doing that, You take our sinful, broken lives, the ones that are deserving of death, and You give us a new heart and a new life. Lord, this morning I pray we would make it very clear that our attitude towards You is not one of I have everything, but one of humility and persistent calling on You to have mercy on us, a sinful people. Lord, we thank You for salvation through Jesus Christ, and let our time now reflect our praise to You because of that salvation and our sacrifice of our own lives so that You will give us a new heart. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.